Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday, April the 25th, we continue our series on Lutheran identity. Part 12 is two different governments. Now, we're not talking about two different governments as in two different politics. We're talking about how God governs the world in two different ways through two different governments by different means. It's usually called a two-kingdom theology, coming from the Reformation, from the mind of Martin Luther, but it actually extends farther back than him. He took an idea from Augustine and added some to it, of course, based entirely upon Scripture. We're going to be talking about two different governments. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the book Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you for having me again, and a blessed Easter.
Some people get the impression that Lutheran theology would not encourage Christians to be involved in the public square. Is that true?
Well, yes, a lot of people do say that, but it's very untrue in terms of Lutheran theology. In fact, it couldn't be farther away from the truth. And why and how all that false belief has taken place among many Lutherans, and especially non-Lutherans, is rather interesting, because I think it's a bent of simplicity and somehow saying that Lutherans who emphasize a great deal of preaching the gospel, therefore they aren't interested in anything else that goes on in this world. And nothing could be farther from the truth. And that's what Luther's concept of the doctrine of the two kingdoms, the two different governments, or two different realms, underscores. And it's another one of the great contributions that Luther made in Christian theology. Of course, it's in the Scripture itself. When Jesus said, for example, when he was tested by the Pharisees in terms of his loyalty, so on and so forth, and he says, well, give me a coin, and whose inscription is on it? So he said, give to what belongs to Caesar and give what belongs to God. Again, Luther then, in terms of his two governments, picks up on that, and basically where it is at. But basically, you might say that today in theological circles and in secular thought, that's kind of forgotten. Luther's have been very active to use, what's his name, Richard Neuhaus's term, the public square. They have often perhaps not been as vocal as they could have been. In fact, in my introduction in this book, I indicate that Lutherans have often not appreciated or understood the obligation and understanding they have given Lutheran theology. And in this society of ours, in the American society, which has been predominantly governed by Calvinistic theology ever since the founding of this country, again, the concept of the two kingdoms, as Luther talked about it, is really not part of their theological thinking. And so the conclusion is made that Lutherans are very opposite to what they are, namely that we only emphasize the gospel and we forget what goes on in the world. And nothing could be farther from the truth.
So you mentioned that this is not an entirely new concept. Luther borrowed at least part of this concept from St. Augustine, 4th and 5th century church father there in the West. What did Luther take there, and what did he add?
St. Augustine wrote a monumental book called De Civitatis, or translated, The City of God, basically used it, published in two volumes, where he indicated in the early 5th century that Christians were part of the city of God and did not, for example, ignore the civic realm. They were active in government, and they were. And they also, as a result of their concern of what goes on in society, instituted for the first time in human history hospitals in the 4th century. In my book, How Christianity Changed the World, I spend a whole chapter on that, and it was, to me, very, very enlightening when I studied it, that, for example, the brilliant Greeks and the brilliant Romans, who in many ways echoed a lot of what the Greeks did, and never had developed or institutionalized healthcare in the form of hospitals until Christians came along and built the first hospitals in the early 5th century, and actually even a little earlier, in the late 4th century, and then continued throughout the rest of the Western society. And again, it reflected that Christians were concerned about not just preaching the gospel to the people in church, but also to take care of people in society. When Jesus said, "You've given a cup of cold water to the least of these, you have given it to me." They were motivated by the gospel to be active in society. And when they built hospitals, for example, and then also established educational institutions, universities, which have their origin in Christianity, again, they showed that they were not a one-sided people who had no concern or understanding of their obligation in society. They, in fact, Christian history, in Western society in particular, indicates how Christians were active in the public squares, to use the term that we talked about a little while ago. And so we as Lutherans, or Luther built basically together with Jesus' statement and Augustine's emphasis on the city of God. And then he added a lot of nuances to it. For example, we as Lutherans sometimes refer to the two realms of government as named the kingdom of grace or the realm of grace, and the worldly government is the secular realm. And sometimes we as Lutherans among ourselves sometimes talk about the kingdom of the right hand, meaning again the kingdom of grace. Sometimes we say the kingdom of the left hand, meaning again the worldly, the secular kingdom. And Luther was very much concerned that those two kingdoms should not be intermingled, which often happens and has happened a great deal over the centuries. It goes all, the intermingling of kingdoms goes back to the early Christianity, when Constantine II, for example, interfered in government with the church. And when, for example, then the church interfered in government in a secular society, like Pope Urban II in 1095 preached a sermon about the crusade. That was really not the Pope's business. It should have been the emperor's business. And that, again, is an intermingling of the two. And so Lutherans have been very strongly concerned about keeping those different, because God operates in both realms. It's important to know that we as Christians are a member of not only the kingdom of grace or the spiritual realm, but we are also a member in the secular realm. In fact, before we were baptized, we were only in the secular realm, but through baptism, now we are also in the kingdom of grace, the spiritual realm. In fact, my friend Uwe Simonetto, whom I think you've had interviewed on this program a number of times as well, often has said that the Christian has a passport in two, or has two passports, one in the kingdom of grace and the other one in the secular, the worldly kingdom. And the Christian is in both. The unbeliever, the atheist, is not in both. He is only in the secular realm. He's not in the kingdom of grace. The worldly kingdom is where God operates on a secular level. This is where law and order, police and army and military keep order. Because ever since the fall of man, that has been necessary. If the fall of man had not taken place, there would only be one realm, like it was in the Garden of Eden. It was only a kingdom of grace. But as we know, that didn't last very long. And then so God had to also operate in the kingdom of the secular realm, where force and might and coercion. In this kingdom of grace, we operate by means of persuasion, using Christian motivation. In the secular, the worldly realm, we operate, or the government authorities operate, on the basis of coercion and force. That's what the laws do when we go out on the highway by cars, the driver cars. It's the secular realm that dictates the speed limit. It's the secular realm that will penalize us if we violate the speed limit or any other law that is made. And so it's a very important distinction. And Christians are in both, and they should be active in both. And that's basically what Luther was arguing about relative to the two kingdoms.
So you mentioned before that it has its roots in medieval theology, but of course there were many abuses on the part of the church commingling or mixing the two kingdoms. What kind of abuses occurred?
Yeah, well, as I indicated, for example, it already happened even in Luther's day. For example, Thomas Minster provoked and took part in the Peasants' War. That should not have been done by a church leader in the names of Christian teaching. It should have been done by a secular prince. And as I said a little while ago, the Pope Urban II, when he declared the Crusades, that was not the function of the church, because it's a secular, worldly realm when you keep peace and order. And Luther sometimes said that whenever we commingle or intermingle those two, it's really the work of the devil, because it really obfuscates the gospel and makes the Christian forget that he should be motivated to be active in the secular realm by the gospel. But the secular realm is not that which promotes the gospel. A Christian should be involved in the secular realm, let's say in the military or in government, secular government. But as a Christian, he does not occupy a position in government to evangelize. He is there to humanize the society, and that, again, is the secular realm. We often also misunderstand it, and you've seen it sometimes in certain denominational literature, that the government should never execute a convicted murderer, but should rather love him. Well, that's an intermingling and a misunderstanding of the two kingdoms. One can, for example, use a Christian judge who will, if he is aware of the two doctrines, secular and the realm of grace, he will say, as a Christian, I feel sorry for you. I pray for you. But as a judge, I must sentence you. There is, again, a clear distinction between these two particular realms that God has instituted, and we can't escape them, particularly not the secular realm. We're always going to be involved in it. But Christians should know that the secular realm is not the only realm, or that the gospel is not to you be used to force secular or non-Christian laws, so to speak. The two must, again, be kept separate.
It's part 12 of our series on Lutheran identity. We're talking about two different governments. Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the book Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity, is our guest. When we come back, a contrast between persuasion and coercion.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, Chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism, and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Tired of mommy bloggers telling you Lent is about simplifying your life? Totally over the History Channel speculating on whether or not Jesus' skin was olive or white? Check out the April the Lutheran Witness. We're talking Lent, Easter, and Jesus, who hangs on a cross for you, lies in a tomb for you, and is risen and returning all for you. Visit cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness for a special offer of 6 issues for $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Talking about two kinds of government as part of our Lutheran Identity series with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. One of the myths that persists about Lutheranism, especially in a hostile, more paganized culture, is that Lutherans hold a low view of natural law. Sometimes people think, oh, that's the realm of the Roman Catholics. They have all that natural law stuff. It isn't true. We could not even be talking about two kingdoms without a high view of natural law. And Aaron Wolf's going to be making the case for natural law at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, along with teachings on depression, news discernment, Reformation's relevancy, and modern-day prophets and apostles, also Lutheran piety, at this summer's 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 9th and Saturday, June the 10th, in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Registration for the conference is $120. It includes 3 meals. You can register online. It's very easy to do so. Issuesetc.org, or make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Be sure to write Summer Conference in the memo line of your check. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois. Dr. Schmidt, let's walk back over some of the characteristics of these two kinds of government. And you had mentioned before, one of the contrasts between the sacred and the secular is persuasion versus coercion.
Yes. I think, for example, that the misunderstanding that we have in our society, including a lot of Lutherans, is that we perhaps, as Lutherans, have not been vocal enough in explaining this distinction. This is why I think a lot of lay people in particular have trouble understanding what is meant by the doctrine of two kingdoms. I have even seen, for example, in denominational literature that the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder, is an example that should prevent the government from executing a murderer. Well, that again is a confusion of the two kingdoms, because Jesus, take example Jesus. Jesus never told the secular rulers that they were to love their enemies as such in government. No, when he said, turn your other cheek, he was speaking to the individual, the person. He was not speaking to the government. In fact, St. Paul picks it up very well in Romans 13, particularly the first 7 verses, where he says the government does not bear the sword in vain. It again emphasizes the secular realm, that God must use human individuals to keep law and order. If the secular realm did not keep law and order, you would not only have chaos, you would have ultimate destruction. And so, again, God operates with both realms, the secular realm and the realm of grace, where, for example, we operate, as I said a little while ago, with persuasion, try to motivate people by the gospel, to let their light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Christianity is teaching them not to be kept under a bushel and hidden. And when we bring them into society by showing our light, we are obviously also not ignoring the fact that we have an obligation in secular society. Therefore, Christians should run for office, hold political office. Augsburg Confession in Article 16 very much addressed this concern, because a lot of individuals, some of the early reformers, particularly Anabaptists, said Christians were not to be participants in the secular realm of government. Article 16 of the Augsburg Confession very much underscores that Christian must be in both. And that, again, is the basic emphasis of the two kingdoms. We have a passport in each. And God wants us to be active in that realm, not to simply become, as I sometimes have said, 20th century monks withdrawn from the world. When I used to teach at the seminary, I used to tell people that sometimes we as Christians are so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. That is another example of forgetting the two kingdoms that we as Christians must keep alive and active in our mind and in our activities from day to day as long as we live in this earth.
You also talk about, just in terms of the function of the law in the two kingdoms, the sacred versus the secular, a revealed law versus positive law. What are you talking
about? Right, that's a good question. We today, for example, don't perhaps see it a lot in the newspaper, but the laws that are enacted in state legislatures, or, for example, in Washington, D.C. on the federal level, those are what are called positive laws. But God has also given us laws preceding even the positive laws. In other words, commonly referred to as the natural law. The natural law, which Paul talks about in the first two chapters of the book of Romans, are laws that God has instilled. Well, Paul says the Gentiles, which do by nature the things contained in the law. In other words, that's not positive law. When God, for example, in natural law, imbues people to understand, to know sort of naturally that it's wrong to kill someone, that it's wrong to steal, that it's wrong, for example, to take someone else's wife or take someone else's property, is, again, a belief that is not a result of positive. Positive law is based in many ways on natural law or extends it. We, for example, in when we talk about the positive law in our society today, that's often all that's understood, that the God is not involved in having given our whole problem that we have today with so-called gender identification is an example of ignoring natural law. Even what looks common sense like male and female distinctions, visibly obvious to us, are denied by the so-called gender benders, if I may use that term today, which, of course, is now being nullified by positive law, namely laws that are enacted in state and legislatures or in the Congress of the United States to overpower, if you might say, to contradict natural law, which God has established from the beginning. Luther also was very well acquainted in saying, and this is something we need to remember, the Ten Commandments, Luther said, were a clarification of the natural law, or they were built on the natural law. In other words, the natural law of God, not positive law, but the natural law preceded the Ten Commandments. And when Moses gave those Ten Commandments, he was merely spelling out what God had intended for human beings to know in terms of his natural law, as the philosophers have called it, or God's law.
Finally then, Dr. Schmidt, there's so much more we could say, but someone might wonder,
How would you distinguish Luther's drawing this idea from Scripture of two governments from what we usually call in the United States the separation of church and state?
Yes, well, you know, it's interesting. At the end of the chapter on the one that we're talking about, now, I cite a French political scientist by the name of Dominique Colas. He says that, for example, this Luther distinction of the secular versus the spiritual realm basically lies at the foundation of modern societies today. And I think he's not a Lutheran who said it, but it's a tremendously, I think, important understanding on his part that the contribution that has been made, harking all the way back, as we said earlier, to St. Augustine, but spelled out in great detail by Luther, is at the basis of civilization, really, as opposed to where you might say you have a primitive society that operates on the basis of chaos and without any regular structure. So, again, a tremendous contribution, and we as Christians should be very appreciative of it and even try to understand it a little bit more than we do or have. I might also mention that the spiritual realm of the spiritual government basically is sort of in the private realm, but it must always, as I indicated earlier, also lap over into the public realm. And so we, as Christians, should be active in government, but we should also be careful that we don't expect or to make society a Christian society. We can influence society with Christian values. You see, I'm often puzzled and very much surprised that we have sometimes very prominent Christians who say the United States is a Christian society, or the one-time Christian society of the United States is now being eviscerated. Well, we never were a Christian society. We were a society that was heavily influenced by Christian values, but our society never, for example, operated on the basis of implementing the Apostles' Creed, or, for example, in any other ways indicating that we had to act as Christians. In fact, the American Constitution doesn't even have the word God in it. When the president takes the oath of office, and every president has since George Washington, and he says, so help me God, George Washington ad-libbed that. It is not in the Constitution to this day. But it was an example, again, that the government was not instituted, the United States, that is, as a Christian government. Influenced by Christian values, yes. And many of those Christian values are dissipating or being annulled today or being repealed, if you will, is also true. But never have we been a Christian society. Never can there be one, given the state of fallen mankind.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, author of the book Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. You'll find a link to it at our website under the Listen on Demand page, issuesetc.org. Dr. Schmidt, thank you for your time.
It's always good to be with you. Thank you.
We're going to spend the last 20 minutes of the program talking about a Supreme Court church-state case involving a Lutheran school, David Kortman, who presented oral arguments before the Supreme Court in that case right after this.
The fake news wars that we're experiencing right now are not going to end soon.
Terry Mattingly, on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, making the case for news discernment.
We're actually seeing a war to define what is and what isn't news. This whole thing is about the purpose of journalism and whether the classic American model of the press, with its whole emphasis on balance and fairness, is going to survive the internet age. What we'll be talking about is where savvy readers can go to get their news. We're also going to ask, what happens to American public discourse if we all keep on clicking on news sources that only tell us what we want to hear?
You can meet and hear Terry Mattingly June 9th and 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385.
Smartest listeners in radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.